Well, do keep Luke chapter 11 open before you. Be good to have it there so you can follow along. Make sure I'm keeping faithful to the word. Some time ago, they were doing roadworks near my house. And there had been a few signs around the road, so I knew what was coming up. I knew that the road was going to be closed. But I thought, if I got out early enough, I could beat the workers. I might be able to get through. And so I think it was a Saturday morning. I was trying to get through to our Saturday morning prayer meeting at 8:30 in the morning. And so I zoomed off down the road. It was a narrow road. I passed all the signs saying road closed, you know, don't come down here. And I could see the street that I needed to get to. But much to my surprise, when I got there, the road was closed. I couldn't get there. I couldn't get past. One of the workers who was digging up the road looked at me and slowly shook his head in a mocking style. And what was the trouble? Had there been a problem with the signs? Well, no, they were fine. Was I just stupid? Did I think the rules didn't apply to me? I'll leave you to answer that. I had to do a long and slow and embarrassing reverse all the way up the road until I could turn round. And people that saw me must have thought, what a plank. You know, can't he read? But of course I can. I just chose to ignore the signs. And something similar is going on in our passage. It's not that the signs of Jesus are a problem. It's the attitude of the people seeing the signs. They respond to Jesus with disbelief. And the consequences are far greater than a slow reverse of shame. Last week, we looked at the verses that we skipped this week, verses 14 to 28. And our passage today is all part of that one big incident. So let me just remind you where we left off last week. So Jesus had cast out the demon from that mute man, and that man was now free. He was able to speak. This was a miracle. A miracle had happened in their midst. But we noted there was three different reactions. Some marveled at Jesus and wondered, could this be the Messiah? Is he the one? Others put his undeniable power down to Satan. And still others tested him by asking for a further sign. And we saw how Jesus dealt with those groups. So it was all very well to marvel at Jesus and just admire him and say, wow, isn't he great? But admiring him wasn't enough. And to those who ascribed his power to the demonic, he showed their thinking to be illogical and inconsistent. And then we discovered that actually there might have been three different responses to Jesus, but in reality there are only two different groups. There are those who are with Jesus and there are those who are against him. So having dealt with those first two reactions, Jesus now goes on to deal with the third reaction. Those who, despite the undeniable deliverance of this demon-possessed man, were still asking, still testing him, saying, give us another sign. Prove who you are. And that's where we pick up in verse 29, in our first point, the sign of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought, be great if we could do miracles, wouldn't it? That would be amazing. You know, what a witness that would be if we could do miracles. So if someone was ill, if you could just come up to them and say the word, and they are completely healed, just like that. Or if there was a storm raging, you know, but perhaps you saw that the rain this morning, just key torrential rain, and if you could just go out there and tell it to stop, and it just stopped, and then the sun came out, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? Or if you could pop over to a famine-ravaged land and bless the food and then it only goes and feeds thousands of people, wouldn't that convince people that our God is real? Isn't that what we need? Amazing signs, amazing miracles. We might be tempted to think that. But actually, that's not Jesus' view here. So in verse 29, the crowds are increasing. this will be a fantastic opportunity, Jesus. Why not just give a superpowered sign that would convince them all? He could win them all over, couldn't he? But Jesus doesn't play to the crowd. He doesn't water down his message. And we have to be careful not to fall into this trap, don't we? The desire to be liked, the desire to be popular. It could be a temptation for churches, for pastors, for ministry leaders, for home group leaders, for our youth groups, for us at school or college or work. You know, we want to be popular. We want people to like us. And so we can perhaps play down what we believe. We don't speak the truth. We can water down the gospel because we don't want to offend people. We want people to like us and we don't want to appear weird. Jesus isn't swayed. As the crowds increase, he tells it as it is. Verse 29, this is a wicked generation. That's hardly a crowd pleaser, is it? This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be giving it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, for some of you, you might recall that we studied the book of Jonah in our Sunday series back in the evenings of 2016. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? But perhaps you can remember the story of Jonah. So Jonah was told to go to a large, sinful, Gentile city. He had to preach against it. However, Jonah, he didn't want to go. And he didn't want to go because he was scared that they might actually repent and be forgiven. He didn't want to go to that city. He fled in the opposite direction, which led to him being on a boat. And he was thrown overboard into the sea. And he was going to face certain death. But God miraculously provided a great fish that swallowed him up. And he stayed there for 3 days and three nights. And whilst he was in the belly of that fish, he repented. And so God caused the fish to vomit him out, and he went on to preach to the Ninevites, at which they repented, and in God's great mercy, he spared them from his judgment, much to Jonah's annoyance. And so there we have a runaway, reluctant prophet whose testimony God used to save a huge Gentile city. And now Jesus says at the end of verse 32, something greater. And Jonah is here. So Jesus draws a comparison and a contrast between himself and Jonah. But if Jonah was a sign to his generation, how is Jesus a sign to his generation? Well, he'd already given them plenty of signs. He'd been driving out demons. He'd healed loads of different people. He'd even healed entire towns. He'd raised the dead to life. He'd calmed the storms. He'd fed the 5,000 people. There really was no shortage of signs to prove who he was. But after this event, do you know, actually, as we go through Luke, there's hardly any more public miracles done. They'd had the signs. But there was one last major one to come. But before we think about that, let's just look at the other Old Testament character that Jesus mentions. It's the Queen of the South, or otherwise known as the Queen of Sheba. We can read about her visit to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. She'd heard about this man, Solomon, this king. She'd heard about his fame, his wisdom, about his relationship to the Lord. And so she traveled from southern Arabia, that's modern-day Yemen, and she'd come to see Solomon. And when she saw his wisdom and the wealth and the way he ruled and set up his court, she was overwhelmed. And she ended up praising God because of Solomon and everything she'd seen. And as Jesus points out, she had come from the ends of the earth. It was about 2,000 kilometers or 1,250 miles. She had come that distance to hear Solomon speak. That was a long, it was a hard, it was a dangerous journey that she had made. But she had heard of the sign. She had heard of the Lord. She wanted to discover the truth for herself. I wonder if her journey and her efforts put our efforts to hear the word of the Lord into perspective. We don't even have to leave our homes, do we, to read God's word. We just pick up our Bibles and it's there. But yet, how hard it can be to actually come to church, can't it? Especially on a day like today, so thank you for coming out. How hard it can be to actually get out in the middle of the week to come to home groups because, you know, we're tired and we're busy. She came from the ends of the earth, and now something greater than Solomon is here. I wonder if we've lost sight of the greatness of the gospel. Have we forgotten whose word we have? It's God's, the living God has given us a direct revelation from himself to us, and it's there, just there. And yet we might cry out, "Oh Lord, speak to me." He has spoken in the scriptures. "Lord, give me a special kind of vision or a sign just so I know that you're real." He has. He sent his son to come and live on the earth, to die, to be raised to life. And to the people there, they had had plenty of signs. They had even had the promises of God warning them, "I'm going to send you the Messiah. He's coming, he's coming." And they were expecting him, they were waiting for him. But when they come, their reaction was worse than that Gentile queen. If she, with all her disadvantages and lack of knowledge, could see the signs and had faith and made the journey and had come to the point of praising God, then now something greater was here. He'd already given them ample signs. What was their problem? Jesus is going to tell us the answer to what the problem is shortly. But let's just turn back to Jonah, the sign of Jonah. The comparison is brought out more clearly in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 12. Matthew reports this. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This was the last and the greatest sign that would be given. This is the sign of Jonah, which really is the sign of Jesus. And what Jonah foreshadowed, Jesus fulfilled in the fuller and complete way. The Son of Man, he didn't just have a near-death experience, he died. He totally and fully gave up his life. And whilst Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, so Jesus' body would be lying in the grave for 3 days. And just as Jonah was effectively raised to life, that pictured the real resurrection of Jesus. Jesus bursting from the tomb, risen to life, never to die again. And so his death, his burial, his resurrection is pictured by Jonah's experience. But the sign of Jesus was much greater than that of the sign of Jonah. But as for this generation, many of them were stubbornly refusing to believe, even though someone greater than Jonah was here. So we might imagine how thrilling it would be if we could do miracles, because surely people would believe, wouldn't they? They would be convinced, they would have no option to believe. Well, the truth of the matter is, many didn't believe in Jesus, despite what he'd done. And so he pointed them to the greatest sign. And that's what we find Paul reminding the Corinthians about, the gospel that he preached, which he says is of first importance. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4, Paul says this, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance." What is that? What is the thing he's passed on? What is the thing of first importance? He says that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to list how Jesus appeared to all kinds of people, over 500 people. Brothers and sisters, this is it. This is it. Let's not water it down. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, proving he was dead. He was raised on the third day, proving that God was pleased and accepted everything he'd done. He was seen by all these witnesses, proving that it was true. This is the gospel. This is the sign. And so when we're speaking with our friends and our family and our neighbors and our colleagues this week, they might have all kinds of questions. They might have all kinds of hang-ups and things they want to talk about you and what about this and what about that. And of course, we've got to try and deal with their questions. But what do we want to get the conversation round to? What do we want to ultimately speak about? It's the greatest sign. It's the greatest miracle. It's the greatest thing. And that is Jesus, his death and his resurrection. That is what we need to be talking about. This is the sign Jesus points them to, but he knows already that many of them will reject it. And so he issues a warning, verse 31. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn it, condemn this generation. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. They had had something far less. Far less. They had Solomon, they had Jonah, but Jesus' generation has something far greater. Not only did they have Jesus' teaching and all the signs it had already given them, but they would bear witness to the greatest sign that God has ever given humankind, a sign of his love, of his mercy, of his wrath, of his compassion, of his grace, and they still would not believe. So what about us then? We have the scriptures that bear witness to Jesus. We have big chunks of his teaching. We have records of all the things that, or lots of the things that he did. We have the benefit of history. We can look out throughout history and see how it unfolded. We can take time to consider what it all meant, what his teaching meant. We've got the apostles' teaching to explain it all to us. And we have the experience of Christians throughout history, of their testimonies, of how God has come into their lives. We have the experience of Christians and their thinking as they develop theology based on the Bible. Do we really have any excuse? Do we really have any right to say, but I want something more? Jesus is going to come back to this principle in the next chapter, chapter 12. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much will be asked. And we have been given so much. We have easy access to his word. We have pastors, we have teachers, we have fellow Christians. We have testimony after testimony throughout history. I wonder if there's someone here that's just still looking at Jesus from afar, thinking, yeah, he's not a bad guy, marveling at Jesus from afar. Or maybe there's someone here that's still trying to explain him away and say, yeah, but, you know, it wasn't really that. Or you're trying to explain him away. Or maybe there's someone here just waiting for another sign. Come on, give me something greater. I want something, you know, for just for me, something else. Jesus tells us, you've already had it. All you need to do is see with believing eyes. See his death, his burial, his resurrection. If you won't believe that, the problem is not with the sign. Problem is with your attitude, it's with your eyes. I ignored the road signs and I ended up having to reverse up the road. If you ignore the sign of Jonah or the sign of Jesus, on that day of judgment, you will be condemned. But Jesus continues to teach and he teaches them what the problem is and what they are to do about it. Problem is our eyes, and that's our second and final point this morning. The problem is your eyes. Claire and I have been out with the girls for a nice family out, and as we were driving back in Claire's car, we noticed that everyone else's headlights seemed to be a lot brighter than ours. I don't know if you've ever had that. You feel like everyone else's lights are much brighter than yours, and ours were so dim, it looked like they weren't on at all. So I said, Claire, check the lights are on. And she was checking the lights. Yeah, they're on. And so I thought, oh, maybe one of the bulbs has gone. So when we got home, I got out and looked, and the bulbs were both working. But actually, the problem became immediately obvious. The headlights were fine. There was nothing wrong with the headlights. But there was so much dirt and mud over the headlights that they couldn't be seen. It's what comes of living in Somerset, isn't it? But light is meant to shine, isn't it? We've finished with Christmas now, isn't it? But I'm sure when you put up your Christmas lights, you didn't leave them in the box and just plug them in and say, there you go, job done, that's Christmas. You get the lights out. They're meant to shine and shine their light. Jesus says this in verse 33, you don't hide your light. You put it on a stand so everyone can see. Everyone can benefit from that light. So all can see. And that's the first point to note. Jesus is shining into the darkness. He is the light. He is the light of the world. He is the lamp. He is not hidden. He is shining out into the darkness. And then Jesus speaks about another lamp. Speaks about our eyes. He's referring to our spiritual eye here. It's our spiritual sight. Now we know how important our eyesight is, don't we? I'm thankful I live in the age of the spectacle. They're easy to get, glasses. They might not be particularly cheap, but you can get your eyesight corrected. It's a horrible thing not being able to see, isn't it? Perhaps some of you suffer with failing eyesight. And then maybe you get your cataracts done and you go, wow, hopefully I can see again. But not being able to see, it makes life hard, doesn't it? It affects your whole life. Reading can be an issue. Driving becomes difficult. Sewing is impossible. Not that I ever do sewing, to be honest. But it makes all these things hard. Bad eyesight or blindness affects everything that we do. You don't know where you're going. You can't avoid the dangers. You can't behold beauty. You miss a lot of what's going on. But good eyesight, it allows light into your body. It enables you to do all that you need to live. And it's the same with them and their spiritual sight. They're so busy flinging dirt at Jesus and questioning him and trying to explain him away that they are obscuring the light. They are blinding themselves to who he is, to his power and to his glory, so that they can't see what is obviously in front of them. But when we have eyes to see him, we start to see him. We start to see his beauty. We start to see who he is. We start to see his power. So I wonder, are you clearly seeing Jesus this morning? Can you see something of him? Are you looking upon the light of the world? Does the warmth of his light, does it come into your heart, into your soul? Does it warm you? If you're not looking at the light of the world, I wonder what we are looking at. There's all kinds of lesser lights in the world. We fill our lives with all kinds of things, don't we? All things, I don't know what's passed through your eyes this week. I wonder if it's helped you see Jesus better. Many things catch our eyes, don't they, in the world? Not all of them are bad, not all of them are good. So our families can be the thing that is biggest in our vision. Our career, our ambitions, our money, our desire to be the best. Sexual temptation can come through eyes. A desire to please people rather than God. They're the obvious ones, aren't they? But you, that for you, it might be something different. There might be something so big in your life right now that it's just so big, you can't think of anything else. It's obscuring everything else. It's controlling you. And you're almost in bondage to it. You wake up and that's what you're thinking about. It's got so big that it is casting a shadow on your whole life. It's obscuring the light of Jesus. I wonder if there is something other than Jesus that is taking up your life right now. Jesus has a warning for us in verse 35. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. I think the ESV brings out the meaning a bit better. He says, therefore, be careful. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Now, the you there is plural. No, it's not plural. Sorry, it's singular. So see to it that the light within you, singular, is not darkness. It's as if Jesus is pointing to every single person in that growing crowd. He's pointing to them as individuals and saying, you be careful that light within you is not darkness. It's easy to fool ourselves and think, I'm okay. Yeah, I'm quite a good person. I'm not a bad Christian or whatever it is. And we think, I'm okay and we're doing all right. And we haven't noticed that the light within us is getting a little bit dim. And we're starting to obscure Jesus. We're looking at other things. And Jesus says, be careful. He's warning us there, be careful. There may be nothing wrong with enjoying other things in this life, but if they are obscuring the light, Jesus, they will be casting a nasty and dangerous shadow across your soul. So how do we be careful to ensure that the light is getting in? Well, firstly, we ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. You ask the Holy Spirit to help you see Jesus for who he is, to give us a right attitude towards Jesus. Lord, give me a new and a fresh vision of Jesus. So come to the Holy Spirit. You say, Lord, open my eyes again. Secondly, we need to get into his word. I'm always saying this. I'm just going to keep on saying it. We need to keep getting into his word. Start a reading plan. You know, say to someone next to you after the service, hey, how's your quiet times doing? What are you reading? And maybe we can read through the same book together. Personally, I try and read through at least a chapter a day. And, you know, maybe more, maybe less. But, I just say, that is it. That's what I'm going to do. Just say to yourself, that's what I'm going to do. Do it. You know, we need to get into the Word. We need to pray as we get into the Word. Lord, by your Spirit, would you illuminate my heart and my mind? Help me understand what I'm reading. We need to get into that Word. Thirdly, we need to continue to surrender our lives to him. Lord, may your will be my will. May you have every area of my life. Lord, I'm sorry for where I've been holding out. I'm sorry that I haven't given you that. I'm sorry that I've gone back to that sin. Lord, I want to be all yours. We need to continually surrender ourselves to him. Fourthly, we need to regularly meet up with other Christians. So join a home group. Come on, I know some of you have been putting it off. Some of you don't like the idea, but why not give it a go? Start a new home group. Join a home group. Meet up with other Christians. Pray together. Start serving in some way. You know, when we start to see Jesus for who he is and we're spending time with him, we're allowing him to come into our lives, he replaces that darkness with light. He takes up residence in our hearts. He fills us with holiness. He gives us wisdom and peace and joy and endurance and kindness and love and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. This is what he does. He shines into our light. He casts out that darkness and he puts good stuff in his place. Jesus says in verse 36, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. I've got a very powerful floodlight at home. I get quite excited about that kind of thing. Just, I don't know, it's a boy's toy, isn't it? And so yesterday I was putting some screen covers on a mobile phone and so I had to get my big light out, and it's great, good excuse. And I put it on the table, I shone it onto where I was working, and it illuminated the whole area. I didn't get out my big floodlight and put it on the floor under the table and point it to the ground. Because you don't do that with lights, do you? You move everything out of the way, you get the light, you point it in the right direction, and Jesus is the light of the world. He is shining out even now. He's brighter than Solomon, brighter than Jonah. I wonder if there are things in your life that have got in the way. I wonder if we are opening up ourselves to Jesus and saying, Lord, shine your light into my life. Jesus is the one we are to believe in. We are to trust in his death and his resurrection. We're not to just look at Jesus from afar. We're not just to admire him from afar. We're not to ignore him or try and explain him away like I did with those road signs and think, well, they don't apply to me. Don't try and dim Jesus. Don't try and hide from Jesus. Don't try and tame Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Let his light penetrate your soul. I wonder if you're going to do that this week. I wonder if you're going to turn to Jesus and open up your heart to him. There's no one greater. He is the light of the world. Well, just consider your response to that. Are you going to open up your eyes to Jesus this week? Are you going to pray to him? Are you going to seek him? There's nothing better, nothing more important.